You may not believe that this morning, beloved. You may not believe that every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. But you would be what we call around here wrong. You don't have to believe that the earth is round. But that doesn't change the fact that it is. You don't have to believe that somehow, someday, you are going to bow the knee to the Lion and the Lamb. But that doesn't change the fact that you will. There are people that say, I will never bow my knee to somebody. Yes, you will. You'll either do it by choice, embracing Jesus as your risen Lord and your Master, or you'll be forced to do it before you're consigned to eternal damnation. I know that's not the most pleasant way to begin a sermon this morning. Made you feel all happy inside as we get to talk about the crucifixion. And we're going to talk about the crucifixion this morning. You're going to see something really unusual in the way Matthew presents the crucifixion to us. And we'll point that out as we go on. But more important is we want to talk about the cup that Jesus was unwilling to drink. We saw a couple of weeks ago that there was a cup that he asked to be passed from his hand. He said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from my hand, let it pass. But nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. He was willing to drink that cup. If that was the cup that God wanted him to drink. This morning, he's presented a cup, and he was unwilling to drink from it. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to see why. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 33. Matthew 27, I'll get it in a minute. I wrote this sermon. Don't try this at home, kids. Matthew chapter 27, I was looking at the number 27, verses 33 through 44. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much and it breaks our heart to read this text this morning. Because we know that it was our sin that put him there. And because we also know, if we're honest with ourselves, that if we'd have been there that day, Matthew'd been talking about us, hurling insults at him and mocking him. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that as you illumined the heart and mind of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus said and did, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, O God. Not just for information, but for transformation. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives in this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Over the last few weeks in our study of Matthew's gospel, Matthew has given to us a fairly detailed account of what Jesus has gone through in the last 12 hours. Do you understand that over about the last month, we have been looking at just the last 12 hours of Jesus' life? Matthew has given to us a lot of what happened. He's shown us these various people groups or these various people that are mocking Jesus. He showed us that he's been betrayed. He showed us that he's being mocked. He showed us that he's been scourged. And this morning we get to the crucifixion itself. Now, Matthew has been telling us all of this for a variety of reasons. The first is because it happened. Now, some of y'all might be sitting there going, well, duh. Of course it happened. But there are people that do not believe that the crucifixion ever happened. And let me tell you something, beloved. If the crucifixion, if we cannot trust that the crucifixion happened, then we can't trust anything about ancient history. Because the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best attested event in all of antiquity. Not just from the Gospels. Let me say that again. Not just from the Gospels. Second, Matthew is telling you this because he wants to show you that the cross is not an accident. Now, let me try to contextualize this for you. I started to do this morning, and I just thought it'd distract people more than it would help, and so I didn't. But what if instead of a cross right here, we had old Sparky? We had an electric chair sitting right here. And then I went out. How many of y'all be willing to wear an electric chair around your neck? You do. How many of y'all be willing to put an electric chair on the lapel of your coat? You do. How many of y'all be willing to put one on the back of your car and drive like you mean it? How many of us would honestly have the leader and the founder of our religion be put to death by electric chair and then go out and try to convince the people in our community that he was our Savior? Let's get real personal. We got a guy out in that graveyard that was put to death by the Confederates by being hung. Okay? By being hung. Now, what if I was, after everybody in the community watched him get hung, now he wasn't hung in this community, he was taken to Knoxville and given a fair trial and then hung. But what if the people in this community had watched him be hung, and then I had turned around and said, this guy that y'all just watched get hung is the leader of our new group? How many of y'all would go, hey, where do I sign? I'm in. Okay? Matthew wants you to understand that God is up to something you're not going to understand if you try to reason this thing through. Matthew wants you, now I'm not saying that it's unreasonable to believe this. I'm just saying that in the grand scheme of things, this is not how you start a successful world religion. By having your founder crucified in the most horrible manner possible. Matthew wants to show you that the crucifixion has been God's plan all along. Matthew, throughout his gospel, go ahead and get verse 35 up for me, please. Yeah. Matthew, throughout his gospel, has been giving to us very detailed information about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we have seen that he gave to us very detailed information about the trial of Jesus, the trials, and about the scourgings of Jesus. But when it comes to the crucifixion itself, Matthew gives to us six words. And when they had crucified him. That's all Matthew tells us about the crucifixion. He turns his focus to the people that are around Jesus. Now, some would say that Matthew did this because he knew that Mark had already covered some of it and that Luke and John were going to come along later and provide more. You can't make that assumption, beloved. Matthew wrote what he did. Listen to me. Any of y'all ever watch someone you love die? Anybody be willing to come up here and describe that in great detail for us this morning? Especially if their death was hard. Do you imagine that Matthew just couldn't bring himself to describe what they did to Jesus? They crucified him. That's all I can stand to say, Matthew said. So verses 33 and 34. They came to a place called Golgotha, and Matthew tells us what that means. It means place of a skull. So where do we get the word Calvary from? Calvary is Latin for place of a skull. And by the way, young men, I'm just going to go ahead and share this with you. If God ever calls you to preach, don't ever write a sermon with the word Calvary and cavalry in the same sermon. I've done it. It did not turn out well. You will get confused. Okay? You absolutely will get confused and get tongue-tied in the middle of that sermon. Okay? And he says they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. Now, this was some kind of an opiate or some kind of a plant that would take just a little bit of the edge off of the crucifixion. This is only mercy a victim of crucifixion would ever be shown. And honestly, it wasn't an act of mercy. It was to prolong the suffering. What's the danger that happens with a person that's got leprosy? Leprosy doesn't make your fingers fall off. What makes your fingers fall off when you've got leprosy? You can't feel yourself doing this. Or you can't feel when you miss the cut of lamb with the cleaver and cut your finger off. Okay? And so you just keep going. What's the danger of shooting an athlete's joint up with something in the middle of a game so that he can finish the game? He doesn't know when he's hurt himself even worse. And he'll just keep going until he's done damage that can't be recovered from. This wine mixed with gall was to prolong, to take a little bit of the edge off so that the condemned would last just a little bit more longer and they'd be able to have more sport with them. Now, Matthew wants you to think back to Psalm 69, verses 16 through 21. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you understand what God is saying here? The soldiers were just simply instruments in fulfilling a prophecy that God had given almost 1,000 years prior. And Matthew wants you to understand that Jesus ending up on the cross is not an accident. Jesus ending up on the cross has been the plan of God since before the foundation of the world. It is a fulfillment of Scripture. But more than that, Matthew wants you to know that Jesus took this punishment for you in full control of his consciousness. Jesus didn't want anything to dull his senses when he hung on that cross for you and for me. Jesus said, I will take that man's pain, and I will take that woman's pain, and I will take that man's sin, and I'll take that woman's sin, and I'll take it all, fully aware of everything that is coming to me. I will take, listen to me, beloved, I will take the cup and drink to the dregs the wrath of God against sin, but I will not take it drugged. I will be fully aware of what's going on and what's taking place. And he did that for you. That's how much he loves you. He was determined to drink it in full awareness of everything it entailed. Verses 35 through 36. We expect Matthew to give to us the same kind of account that he's given to us all along. We expect Matthew to be the guy that gives to us blow by blow, moment by moment, the excruciating pain that Jesus suffered when he was on the cross. But Matthew says, when they crucified him, they divided up his garments. Listen to this description of a crucifixion. 2,000 years have elapsed since Jesus died on the cross. And pious believers everywhere have unwittingly domesticated, which was once universally recognized as a savage and shameful instrument of torture. Today we wear gold crosses around our necks and in our buttonholes. We have crosses in the fronts of our sanctuaries. We print embossed crosses on our Bibles and our hymnals, and no one is shocked. But all the ancient sources testify to how the cross was universally held in revulsion. People who were crucified sometimes took days to die. Stretched out naked on a wooden frame, they would pull with their arms and push with their legs in order to keep their chest cavities open enough to breathe, and then excruciating muscle spasms would set in. They would sag and let their bonds or their nails take the weight until the need for oxygen started that abominable cycle again. Victims died of heart failure, of exhaustion, and of shock. And if there was some need to hasten the death, the Roman soldiers only broke the legs, which kept them from being able to pull themselves up to breathe, and they suffocated in moments. It is the most horrendous sort of torture you can imagine. Let me try to contextualize it for you. Let's go back to old Sparky. What if we were going to electrocute somebody by electric chair? But oh, we're going to take some delight in this. And we just slowly start bringing the electricity up. 30 volts. And watch them start to quiver. 40 volts. They start quivering a little more. 100 volts. Now they're starting to froth at the mouth, and we might be able to smell some skin burning if we're lucky. And we just keep taking that voltage up little by little by little by little by little, trying to make this electrocution last as long as it possibly can. Until finally they die. Matthew wants us to understand that as great as that pain was, greater still was the fact that everybody there that morning, except for three or four people, mocked him, or they gambled over his clothing, his possessions. They were allowed by Roman law to take whatever belonged to the condemned. Psalm 22, verses 11 through 18. Matthew wants us to understand this too. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What psalm did I just say that was? Psalm 22. What comes next? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't it amazing that God would give this messianic psalm 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross? And the very next thing in the psaltery was how God was our shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We could celebrate death. We could celebrate death. Listen to me, beloved. Matthew is reminding us that Jesus died under the law, and He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And why did He do it? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, listen to this, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you understand? Let me just summarize it real quickly for you. Jesus is humiliated by the people that are sitting there with Him. Jesus is humiliated with the charge, verse 37 is put above His head. Pilate hated the Jews. Pilate absolutely hated the Jews, and he knew that this would be a tweak, that it would offend them, and it did. It offended them greatly. And then in verses 38 and 39, or 38, we see that Jesus is humiliated by being crucified with criminals. Listen, beloved, we would expect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to at least get his own execution, wouldn't we? But he's crucified between two common criminals. Isaiah 53:12 says that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Matthew is showing to us the meaning of the cross. He's giving to us a theology of the cross. And then verses 39 and 40. Bystanders and passers-by, listen to me. All those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Wait, time out. How did they know that? How did people just passing by on their way to Walmart know that this guy had said he was going to destroy the temple? Because Sunday morning, they'd been shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when Jesus preached that sermon and said those things, they got a hand and said, "Oh, amen, alleluia, alleluia. Bring yourself down from the cross and prove that you're the Son of God." Again, this is fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 22:7. "All who see me sneer at me." And again, Matthew's telling us this is a direct fulfillment of Scripture. Verses 41 through 43, the spiritual leaders come out now. They want their run at him. And do you see the truth that they're confessing in verse 42? He saved others. Hello? They recognized that Jesus had brought salvation into the lives of other people. But they were too proud to bow the knee to him. They were too proud to let go of the status quo. They were too proud to turn from the way life used to be and turn to the life of the cross and turn to a life where we're pursuing Jesus and being blessed by him and living in a life that we could never have planned for ourselves. He trusts in God. They recognize that. And again, notice they're quoting Scripture. They're quoting Psalm 22:8. "And even as these men insult him and question who he is, they're proving who he is." Verse 44. "Even the guilty get in on it." Even the people that are being crucified with him get in on it. Wouldn't you think if anybody in the crowd that day would have shown a little bit of mercy to Jesus, it would have been the guy on his right and his left that were also nailed to crosses. But they jump in on it too. Everybody there is mocking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't have time to go through it. Luke 23:39 through 43. One of those guys got saved. We don't know what happened. We don't know what brought him under conviction, but something brought him under conviction on the cross, and he got saved that day. So listen to me, beloved. Even in his dying, Jesus was bringing people to a saving knowledge of God. Matthew is showing to us that everybody needs a Savior. Religious men need a Savior. Passers-by need a Savior. Condemned criminals need a Savior. Uncondemned criminals. That's us, beloved. We need a Savior. You know, years ago when Angie and I first came here, we had an angel tree. We set an angel tree up in this church. We did an angel tree ministry ourselves. Sat right over there. And in the middle of one of my sermons, Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me. I walked over there and I pointed at that tree, those angels, and I said, "You know the only difference between the folks that are represented on that tree and us?" And I said, "The only difference is they're in jail for their crimes and we're still walking around free." You know what? I didn't get a single amen from that. shocked me. Uncondemned criminals need Jesus. We all need a Savior. We all need grace. And the sad thing is that the people who don't have grace don't think they need it. I said the people that don't have grace don't think they need it. And so they sit there and they mock the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when God in His mercy shows you that you need grace that you realize that everything you need is already there in Jesus. May God show you your need of grace, because the minute you see your need, He will show you who provides it. And He will show you that Jesus was unwilling to drink anything. He was unwilling to drink the cup that would deaden His realization of what He was doing that day.